Mark chapter 14, as we have seen together, over the past several weeks now. You remember we have seen that this final day was a very busy time. We have seen how that it began with the Last Supper over here around 6 p.m. between Tuesday and Wednesday, understanding the Jewish day began at 6 p.m. It didn't begin at midnight the way we do. Began at 6 p.m. So 6 p.m. between Tuesday, Wednesday, the day change right there. And here was the Last Supper. Immediately following that Last Supper, we saw the dealings, remember, of Judas Iscariot as he goes out to fulfill his wicked deed. There in the upper room, right along in here also, we saw the institution of a church ordinance called the Lord's Supper. And we saw the institution of that. We also saw how that when they left the upper room, going up the Mount of Olives, we saw how that the Lord used that as a time of teaching, gave some instructions to his disciples. Then we saw him in the Garden of Gethsemane, and we saw the agony of the garden in Gethsemane. And then we saw the betrayal last time, how that Judas came and with a kiss betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ, and he was arrested and taken into custody. But in spite of all of the activity that has already gone on right here in these nighttime hours, in spite of all of that's already gone on, there's still a lot more. There's still a lot more things that are going to take place. This night is far from over. And before the sun would rise, we're going to see that Jesus Christ is going to face, he's going to endure many more difficulties. And one of the difficulties that he is going to endure is he's going to endure a trial. And I use that word in a very loose sense. It's more like a kangaroo court. You know what a kangaroo court is. That's where the sentence is already, the guilt has already been decided. The sentence has already been decided before the court is even held. And so that's what we're going to see here. The Lord Jesus is going to endure a trial, if we can call it that. He's going to endure a trial before the Jewish Sanhedrin. And in that trial, Jesus is going to be accused. He's going to be condemned by the very people that the Bible says he came into the world to save. He's going to be judged. He's going to be condemned and accused by the very people he came to save. However, here's the thing I want you to notice, that as they were judging him, he was judging them. That's an important point you need to remember. That as they were judging him, he was judging them. And the evidence is going to show, as we're going to see this morning, the evidence is going to show that the high priest, the Sanhedrin, in fact, the whole legal system is going to be carrying on something that is absolutely illegal. What they are doing in this text today totally goes contrary to their own legal system. In fact, we're going to see that they were guilty in three ways. This nation on trial, we're going to see that they are guilty in three ways. First of all, they were guilty in their assembly. They were guilty in their assembly. Now, immediately after Jesus was arrested in the Garden of Eden, we find over in the Gospel of John, which is a parallel passage, it goes along with what we are seeing in our text. And John is writing in John chapter 18, verse 13. Here's what he says. After Jesus was arrested, it says that they led him away to Annas first. For he was father-in-law to Caiaphas, which was the high priest that same year. Now let me give you a little bit of history here so that you will understand what is happening. In the year 25 AD, in other words, 5 years before these events that we find in our text, in 25 AD, Caiaphas had married the daughter of Annas, who was the high priest. However, the Roman procurator, the Roman governor, had removed Annas from the office. And in his place, the Romans had placed Caiaphas, who was his son-in-law. And so the son-in-law was now given the seat of power that his father-in-law had enjoyed. Now, this created a difficulty. Because you see, according to Numbers chapter 3, verse 10, in Numbers chapter 3, verse 10, the high priest, when he received that position, he was a high priest for the rest of his life. It was a position that was held for life. And so therefore, in the eyes of many Jewish people, they still looked at Annas as being the high priest, the real high priest. Caiaphas was the Roman high priest. In their thinking, that was sort of how they divided it out. And so therefore, we find that when the people arrested the Lord Jesus and they're bringing him in for questioning, the first stop was to go to the real high priest. They went to Annas. And after a period of some brief questioning and some physical abuse, the Bible then says in John chapter 18, verse 24, now Annas had sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. So Jesus is brought first to Annas, the Jewish high priest. Then there's some questioning that goes on, some abuse, and then he is sent bound from the house of Annas, and now he's sent to Caiaphas, who was the Roman high priest. And of course, all of this was done to give their trial an appearance of being legal. It's all done to give their trial the appearance of being legal. However, as we're going to see, it was anything but legal. Now, with that historical background, that brings us to where Mark, in his gospel, takes up the story. In Mark chapter 14, verse 53, the Bible says, "And they led Jesus away to the high priest. And with him were assembled all the chief priests and the elders and the scribes." In other words, this is the Lord Jesus standing before that group called the Sanhedrin. The high priest, all of the elders, the scribes, they're all assembled together. 71 members making up this legal body called The Sanhedrin. These were the official rulers of the Jewish nation. They were the official rulers of the Jewish nation. Now, we can only speculate here. We can only speculate. But it seems clear that when the word spread that Judas was leading the soldiers to get Jesus Christ, When the word spread that Judas had been given a band of men, remember we saw that last time, and that they are now headed to the Garden of Gethsemane and they're going to arrest the Lord Jesus Christ, it seems that word began to spread, and as the word spread, the Sanhedrin then began to gather together. That those powerful men, those religious men who wanted to destroy the Lord Jesus, they realized that this is our chance. This is our opportunity. This is our golden moment. And so when the soldiers brought Jesus, the group had already assembled together. They've already assembled together. However, according to the Jewish law, get this, according to the Jewish law, this assembly was illegal. This assembly was illegal. Notice a couple of things here. First of all, it was illegal in their gathering. It was illegal in their gathering. You see, according to Jewish law, the law itself prohibited them from having a trial at nighttime. According to the law, it was illegal to have a trial at nighttime or to have a trial on the feast day. It was absolutely illegal to do that. Why? Because having a trial at night or having a trial during a feast day would prevent the entire council from gathering together. It would hinder the entire council from gathering together, but not only that, it would also prevent the accused from being able to mount an effective defense of himself. It would hinder the accused person from having an effective defense because it would make it more difficult for the witnesses to come to the trial. And so a law had been made that no trial in Israel would ever be held at night or on a feast day. And yet they broke their own rule because here in the middle of the night, the Sanhedrin has gathered together for a trial. Not only was it illegal in their gathering, it was also illegal in their place. It was illegal in their place. Again, the Jewish law. The Jewish law stated that all trials conducted by the Sanhedrin were to be held in a special place. It was held in a place that is called the Hall of Hewn Stones or Carved Stones. That was the place according to the Jewish law. That was the official courthouse, if you will. And that's where the Sanhedrin was to meet for all trials that were held. This Hall of Hewn Stones was actually located on the temple grounds. And so this trial, when the Sanhedrin came together, they were to meet in a specific place, and yet they did not do that. They went contrary to their own law. Instead of meeting in the temple as the law required, they are now meeting in the private residence of the high priest. It's illegal. Illegal trial. Not only in their gathering, but also in their place. Letter C, it was illegal in their agenda. In their agenda. The Sanhedrin were not to bring charges against any defendant. That was not their responsibility. They were not to bring charges against any defendant. Their duty was simply to thoroughly investigate any charges that might be brought. They were not to bring charges. They were to investigate charges that had been made by others. And after the investigation was done, after the investigation had been completed, then Jesus, according to the law, would be given an opportunity to call his own witnesses and to present his own defense. Now that was the law. But this assembly was illegal. Because when they assembled together, not only were they illegal in their gathering and in their place, but they were totally illegal in that when they came together, they made the charges and their minds were already made up that he's guilty and that his sentence should be death. Totally, totally contrary to their own law. Totally contrary to their own law. Not only was it illegal in their agenda, notice number 4, letter D, their witnesses. Their witnesses. Notice a couple of things here. First of all, the search for witnesses. In verse number 55, it says, the chief priest and all the council, notice this, they sought for witnesses. Remember, they're not investigating charges that are made. They've already made the charges. That's why they had to go out and find somebody who would agree with their story. So they go out now and they're searching for witnesses who will agree with the charges that they have already made. See how that works? In other words, the whole thing, as I said, it is a kangaroo court from the very beginning. And so they go out, they're searching for witnesses against Jesus. And notice they're searching because they want somebody to give them some evidence they can use in order to put him to death. By the way, that searching there doesn't mean they just went out looking. The Bible in the Greek there, it carries the implication that they were searching with bribes. In other words, just like they paid Judas Iscariot, just like they were willing to pay Judas Iscariot to betray him, they're willing to pay witnesses to lie about him. And so they're going out and they're searching. They're searching for witnesses. We see the search. Notice then the disappointment. In verse 55 to verse 56, the Bible says they found none. They found none. For many bear false witness against him. Problem, their witnesses agreed not together. Their witnesses agreed not together. See, according to the law, Deuteronomy chapter 19, verse 15 to verse number 19, the testimony of witnesses in a trial, those testimonies had to be in perfect agreement. If the testimonies did not agree, they were thrown out. They were not used. They were not accepted. And so the problem was that the Sadducees and the Pharisees and all of this Sanhedrin, they're going out saying, we'll pay money for a false witness. Well, everybody wants some easy money, right? And so, yeah, we'll give a witness. Problem was they had a bunch of greedy men who were giving false witnesses. And none of their witnesses agreed one with the other. And also it should be remembered that according to the law, if a man was found giving a false witness, what happened to him? The same thing would happen to him that he was desiring to see happen to the one that he was accusing. In other words, for these men who brought a false witness against Jesus Christ, according to the law, every one of them should have been put to death. Now that was the law. Because their witness was false. Their witness was false. But even though the witnesses were obviously false, this assembly totally ignored the law of God. They totally ignored the laws of the Lord God. But then we see not only the disappointment, finally, we see the joy. The joy. Notice in verse 57 and verse 58, they finally found two witnesses who got their story straight. And so there's joy now. Verse number 57, and there arose certain and bare false witness against him, saying, we heard him say, I will destroy this temple that is made with hands, and within 3 days I will build another made without hands. And so one witness gives that testimony, and then they all wait with bated breath as the second witness comes to the stand, and lo and behold, that witness said the very same thing, and they are so thrilled. They are so happy. Now they have two witnesses that agree. Now they have two witnesses that agree, but their joy then quickly became frustration. It became frustration. Notice verse number 15. But neither so did their witness agree together. You say, wait a minute. I thought you just said their witness did agree. So why does it now say their witness did not agree? Well, you have to understand there's two types of agreement that goes on when a person is giving a witness in a trial of law. First of all, two people can give the same lie, right? And their witness will agree because they're both telling the same lie. And yet at the same time, even though their witness agrees, yet it does not agree with the facts. And that was the problem. These men had their story straight. They were telling the same story, but verse 59 says what they were telling did not agree with the true facts. Truth of the matter is, Jesus did not say what they said he said. Jesus did not say what they said that he said. What did Jesus say? Well, look at it. John chapter 2, verse number 19. Here's what Jesus said. He said, destroy this temple. Notice it. Jesus never said he would destroy the temple. He said they would. He never said he would destroy this temple that he's talking about. They said he said that he would. Jesus never said he would destroy the temple. Jesus said, you're going to destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'm going to raise it up. And then he explains, I'm not talking about the temple on the mount, I'm talking about my body. And so Jesus never said what they claimed that he said. In other words, their testimony did not agree with the facts. Bottom line, this trial, there's absolutely nothing legal about it. There's nothing legal about this assembly at all. Caiaphas and all of his cronies were guilty of being hypocrites who pretended to be holy while they were bribing witnesses to lie through their teeth. Nothing legal about it. And so not only were they guilty in their gathering, number two, they were guilty in their confrontation. Caiaphas was a wicked man. Even though he was the high priest, he was a wicked man. But he was not a fool. He was not a fool. He knew that Jesus could not be convicted on the basis of testimonies that did not agree with one another. And he also knew that Jesus could not be convicted on testimonies that did not agree with the facts that were commonly known among all the people who had heard Jesus preach. And so he changed his tactics. And instead of acting like a judge, now Caiaphas is going to take on the role of a prosecutor. He's going to take on the role of a prosecutor. He's going to begin to confront the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice first of all his trick. Verse number 60, the Bible says, the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, saying, answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witness against thee? In other words, aren't you going to say anything? Aren't you going to defend yourself? Don't you hear what all these witnesses have said against you? Aren't you going to say anything at all in reply? But so far, legally speaking, so far in all of that trial, nothing has been said that requires an answer. Nothing has been said that even requires an acknowledgement, because nothing has been said that is true or factual. And so there was nothing that required an answer at all. But Caiaphas was wanting to trick the Lord Jesus. In fact, if we turn over to a parallel passage again, Luke chapter 11, verse 53 and verse 54, again, talking about this trial, the scribes and the Pharisees, the Bible says, begin to urge him vehemently and to provoke him to speak of many things. Now, why are they wanting to get Jesus to talk? Why are they trying to lead him into talking? Well, here's the reason why. Because they were laying wait for him and seeking to catch something out of his mouth, notice it, that they might accuse him. In other words, in spite of all of the witnesses that have been brought forward, in spite of all the witnesses that have been paid, in spite of all the witnesses who have given their testimonies, they still don't have anything they can use against Jesus. And so Caiaphas says, say something. Answer something. And then the reason for it was he's hoping that Jesus will say something that will be able to be used against him. And yet he failed miserably. So he's hoping to get Jesus to say something, again, totally contrary to the law. There's a fellow by the name of Samuel Mendelssohn. Samuel Mendelssohn, he wrote a book called Criminal Jurisprudence in Ancient Israel. He died back in 1922. I think that's about the same time Pastor Moore was born. But 1922, wrote a book, Criminal Jurisprudence of the Ancient Hebrews. Here's what he wrote. Here's the quote. He said, "No attempt can be made to lead a man to self-incrimination." Now, this is Jewish law. No man can be led to self-incrimination. Moreover, a voluntary confession on his part is not admitted in evidence, and therefore not competent to convict him unless a legal number of witnesses minutely corroborate his self-accusation. In other words, even if you went in and confessed, "I broke the law," according to Jewish law, if you went in and signed a confession, "I did that," unless there were outside witnesses who would agree to your confession, you would not be held guilty. You could not be held guilty according to Jewish law. According to Jewish law. And yet here Caiaphas has said, "Say something. Say something. We're looking for something we can accuse." And yet, according to their own law, even if Jesus gave them something, they would not be able to use it. Not only do we see his trick, notice letter B, his slight, verse number 61. "But he," that's talking about the Lord Jesus, "he held his peace and answered nothing." Come on, say something, say something. Nothing. Nothing. In other words, it's at this very moment that the Lord Jesus fulfilled that which was prophesied in Isaiah 53, verse 7. "He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth." Didn't say anything. Didn't say anything. Silent. Silent. Not only do we see his slight, we then see his question. Verse number 61, Caiaphas is now starting to panic. What am I going to do with this guy? I can't find anything to use against him. And so notice his question then. Verse 61, again, "The high priest asked him and said unto him, Art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?" Now, some people say, "Well, what does that mean, Son of the Blessed?" Well, the Gospel of Matthew gives us a good commentary on that. Matthew chapter 26, verse number 63, where it says that Caiaphas said, "Are you the Son of God?" Same meaning. Are you the Son of God? I realize there are some who say, "Oh, Jesus never claimed anywhere in the Bible, Jesus never claimed to be the Son of God." Well, you've never read your Bible. Because here's one of them right here, among many. Here's one of them right here. Clear-cut question. Are you the Son of the Blessed? Are you the Son of God? And notice the answer. Jesus said, "Maybe." No, that's not. No, he said, "I am." I am. Notice the statement. Jesus claims, "I am the Son of God." But not only does he make the statement, he accompanies that statement with a promise. Look at it. "And ye shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of glory." In other words, Jesus declared, not only is he the Son of God, but he is the very one who would come as Israel's Messiah and sit upon the throne as Israel's King. Just what we talked about this morning in our survey of the Gospel of Matthew. Very same thing. Very same thing. Again, once again, there's nothing legal about the assembly. They were guilty. in their assembly. They're guilty in their confrontation. But not only that, they are also guilty in their sentence. They're guilty in their sentence. When Caiaphas heard the words of Jesus, he heard all that he needed to hear. In his mind, there's no more need for witnesses, even though the law said they needed witnesses. Self-incrimination, not allowed, right? And yet in his mind, this is all he needs. And so no need for witnesses, no more need for any further trial. And so I want you to notice, first of all, the reaction. Verse number 63. Then the high priest rent his clothes. In other words, when he asked the question, Are you the Son of God? Are you the Son of the Blessed? Jesus said, I am. Not only that, I'm the Messiah who's going to come. I'm the one who's going to sit on the throne. And as soon as Caiaphas heard the answer, immediately, he begins to rip his clothes. He just has a spell, okay? Begins to rip his clothes. And of course, you understand that even that was contrary to the law. Did you know that? Even that, look at it, Leviticus chapter 21, verse number 10. Here's what the law of God said. And he that is the high priest, that's Caiaphas, right? He that is the high priest among his brethren, upon whose head the anointing oil was poured, and that is consecrated to put on the garments, notice it, he shall not uncover his head nor rend his garments. That's the law of God. And even in this emotional display, rending his garments, that God's name has been blasphemed by this one who claims to be God's son. Even by such an action as that, he has broken God's law. He has broken God's law. He ripped his holy garments. Not only that, notice the question. Then the high priest rent his clothes and said, here's the question, what need we any further witnesses? Ye have heard the blasphemy. Again, what Jesus declared to be truth, isn't it interesting? What Jesus said was true, Caiaphas said, that's blasphemy. By the way, there are many people today, you know what? When you declare the truth of God's word, you know what they'll tell you? They say, that's blasphemy. That's blasphemy. By the way, them calling it blasphemy doesn't make it so, does it? God's truth is true no matter what men think about it. Regardless of what people say about it, God's word is always true. And yet here's the man representing the nation of Israel. He's their high priest. Jesus Christ has just confronted him with the truth of God. And the high priest said, that's blasphemy. That's blasphemy. So what need we of any further witnesses? That's the question. You've all heard what he said. It's settled now. We've all heard it. And so the question, then notice the vote. Verse number 64. And they all condemned him to be guilty of death. Again, as we mentioned before, this was something they had no legal authority to do. They have no legal authority for this, what they're doing. They have no legal authority for it. In fact, let me give you two quotes. Again, quoting Mendelssohn in his book, Criminal Jurisprudence of the Ancient Hebrews. Here's what he said. He said, there must not be on the judicial bench either a relation... Notice it quickly, or notice carefully. Those who are sitting in judgment, there cannot be a relation or a particular friend or an enemy of either the accused or the accuser. In other words, they had to be a bench that was totally unbiased. There could not be a friend, a relative, or even an enemy. There had to be a total, unbiased bench sitting in judgment.
Again, quoting another man, Philip Binney, he wrote a book called Criminal Code of the Jews. Here's what he said. He said, nor under any circumstances, under no circumstances at all, nor under any circumstances was a man known to be at enmity with the accused person. In other words, they're like this. Under no circumstances is that person permitted to occupy a position among his judges. Bottom line, because every one of those men in that Sanhedrin, because every one of them were the avowed enemies of Jesus Christ, who have already made it known time after time after time that they hate him, they hate his message, and they want nothing more than to see him destroyed. Every one of those men, according to Jewish law, were not qualified to sit as his judges. They're not qualified. And then we see letter D. Even though they've broken the law, given no thought to it, notice the abuse. And some began to spit on him and to cover his face and to buffet. That simply means to strike with a closed fist. They began to buffet and say unto him, prophesy. In other words, it's a big joke for them. They cover his face with a cloth, and then they're hitting him, and they're saying, oh, prophesy, you're a prophet. Tell us, who hit you? Who hit you? And the servants did strike him. The idea is a slap with the open hand. And they begin to strike him with the palms of their hands. Can you imagine that? Here is the one who has only gone about doing good. Here's the one who has never spoken a word that is out of the way. Everything that he's ever done was perfect and kind and loving and gracious. And yet here are men, wicked, ungodly men, pretending to be religious men, and they're spitting on Jesus Christ, hitting him with their hands, slapping him with their palms. I don't know about you. Kind of gets under my skin every time I read it. It angers me. And yet, you know what? This was no surprise for the Lord. In fact, listen to what was prophesied back in Isaiah chapter 50 and verse number 6. Here's the prophecy. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. By this illegal kangaroo court, the religious leaders of Israel have officially and finally, they have rejected Jesus Christ as their Messiah. They have officially, they have finally rejected him, and therefore their eternal damnation is now set. It's set. I would close this morning by saying to you that right now in your heart and in your life, there is a trial that is going on. There's a trial. And the question that is being debated in this trial is simply this: is Jesus Christ who he claimed to be? Is Jesus Christ what he claimed to be? And am I going to accept him as my personal Savior? Or am I going to, like these men, am I going to reject him and go my own way and have nothing to do with him? Yes, there's a trial right now. It's going on in your heart. It's going on in your life. And so this morning I would urge you, do not reject like these men did. Do not reject the Lord Jesus Christ.
Rather, I would encourage you this morning to obey the command and the encouragement that he gave in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28 when he said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Don't reject the Lord Jesus Christ. Receive him today. Trust in him with all your heart. Be saved. If you've already been saved, then I would urge you this morning to submit yourself to his lordship and allow him to be the master, to be the Lord, to be the king in your life. Allow him to lead and guide you in every step that you take. Yes, he's on trial this morning. You're the jury. How will you decide? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for your word and for the things that we have seen together today. Heavenly Father, I pray now that as we come to this time of invitation, Lord, we realize that in a room this size, truly there are hearts and there are lives where a decision is being called for. Jesus Christ is on trial. The authority of his word is on trial. The question now is, am I going to obey or am I going to disobey? Am I going to accept or am I going to reject the Savior? Lord, I pray this morning that we would judge wisely. For those this morning who've never trusted Christ as their Savior, I pray today would be a day of salvation for them. For those who are saved, I pray that today would be a day of full surrender, full dedication to follow the Lord Jesus Christ and to be obedient to him in every area, whether it's in baptism or in service or whatever it may be, to be obedient in every area of our life. I pray today that that would be the decisions that we would make. Lord, help us to choose wisely, that we might be followers of Jesus Christ and not enemies. We pray in Jesus' name.